Alrighty, so as I've mentioned a few times, we've been in 3-2-1 go for a month now, which is about 3 months of coming together, two congregations meeting together as one, in order to form together a shared vision about what God's calling us to be and do in the next season of life together. And I want to give you a sense that this is bigger than just what we do on Sunday or on Friday night at Youth or Thursday at Connect or Wednesday at Little Groovers or Monday night at Music Practice or in our many growth groups and things that go on around the place. It's bigger than what we're doing through our Global Reach partnerships here in WA and around the world in schools and in communities, in hospitals and all those sorts of things. When we talk about a vision for our church, we mean what life looks like for you 24/7. Because church is not a place and it's not an event and it's not a set of programs. Church is people. It is those partners that we have who are in ministry right around the world, and it is us. And it's how we live our lives and how we feel about God and about each other and what we do in relationship with God and each other. That's what we're talking about. And for the last month, as we've looked in Matthew 18, we've been hearing Jesus describe what he wants his church to be like, how we relate to God and each other, particularly as we see each other's lives and the trajectory of each other's lives, what we're doing in order to help one another move toward Jesus. And there's a great vision, a beautiful vision of church that he paints in chapter 18. And last week, if you were here, we looked at a very specific application of what Jesus has been talked about as he told a story about forgiveness. And we're going to spend a little bit more time on that story today. And if you were here last week, it'll be a good foundation for you. But if you're just joining us fresh today, we'll tell enough of that story so that you'll be able to get up to speed with us. But essentially, Jesus is talking about a very specific issue, the issue of forgiveness. But in the way that he does that, he sets a pattern for how we see our own lives, which applies not just in how we forgive people, but in how we relate to God and to others in absolutely every part of our lives. He's painting a vision, a way that we can see ourselves, which is meant to be our core identity. And so we're going to step into that as we look at God's word together. But before we get to this greater vision that Jesus is casting, let me tell you a little bit about a vision that I have. And it's a vision that comes out of an experience. So if you look closely, and if you know my family well, you know this photo was taken a while ago. This is back in 2014. So we went on a holiday, and it was a holiday over 3 weeks, and we went up north. We did Kalbarri, we did Shark Bay and Carnarvon and Exmouth, and we just had a brilliant time, enjoying time together as a family, enjoying God's creation. And a big part of the enjoyment of that time was that trailer. Now you might say, not getting it. But you see, that trailer was just so useful. We borrowed it from the Beard family. One, it was covered. So we didn't have to worry about tarping it up. It was just ready to go. You could unzip it and just throw stuff in and get stuff out. It was brilliant. But not only did it have a great waterproof cover on it, it had been set up with some shelving inside. So it was really easy to whip out the gazebo. There was some kind of drawers for a little camp kitchen. Who's been camping and has used a trailer? Wayne, you built it, so you know what I'm talking about. So I mean, this thing was just so super handy. And ever since then, I've had this idea in mind, I'm going to build me a trailer like that one. Because this camping holiday was just so fantastic, and we've been camping since then, but I haven't yet managed to get a trailer set up like this. But in the intervening years since 2014 and today, we have bought a trailer, a bigger one than this, because I've got quite a large family and they're getting larger by the day. So there's plenty of room in it. I've got the design in my head for how I want to build the shelving. The cage is made up. I've sent away for a quote on getting a cover made for it. When we had to replace our vehicle, I made sure that the vehicle we bought would be a good one for towing over large distances. So I've kind of been step by step, and it's been a slow process, but step by step moving toward this vision of having a trailer like that, because the experience of that holiday was so fantastic that it guides my hopes and dreams for the future. Does that make sense? How many of you have had a similar experience? Now, for you, it might have been different. You might have perhaps gone on a cruise and gone, oh, you know what, that was just so amazing. Let's do that again. Or maybe you went to a particular restaurant and it was just so delicious, you've gone away going, oh, we're going to go back there again. When you have a good experience, it shapes what you want for your future, doesn't it?
I mean, it's just common sense. Similarly, when you have a really negative experience, that shapes what you want for your future. It tells you what you want to avoid, what you never want to go near again. And if something is shaping up a little bit similarly to what happened back then that was painful, you're going to do everything you can to avoid it, because your experiences shape your vision for the future. Now, that's a very simple life principle that I want you to keep in mind as we deal with the text that we're going to be reminding ourselves of today. As we dive back into Matthew chapter 18. Oh, isn't she cute? There's a close-up of the trailer. It really was a really helpful trailer. There we go. Really, there's no point to me showing that photo except to embarrass my children. So thank you for helping with that. All righty. Now let's dive into God's Word. Matthew 18, if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, I always recommend that, because the more familiar you are with your own Bible, the better it is for you in your life. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22 says this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." You see, there's different visions of the future. Peter has just listened to Jesus talk about, among other things, the importance of being able to restore people when they fall into sin and they hurt God and they hurt their family and they hurt those their lives touch because of that sin. How many times should we do the hard work of restoration? And restoration and the work that it requires can't proceed unless first our hearts are ready for that. And what prepares our hearts to restore people is first forgiving people. And Peter's like, well, how many times do I forgive somebody in order to do what you've just asked us to do, which is to be people who pursue restoration? And seven times seems really generous. It's more generous than what people around him are used to doing and what Peter would have done in his own life before he met Jesus. So his vision is to become a more forgiving person than he was before. The norm was to forgive somebody up to three times. Well, he's really surpassed that. He's been a more forgiving person. Is that a good vision for your life? Yeah. But what does Jesus do? He says, well, no, not seven times, but 77 times. He's got a greater vision in mind for Peter. I don't want you to be the kind of person who keeps score, who is so aware of how other people have hurt you, have offended you, have sinned against you, have tarnished your reputation because they're a part of your community, whatever it might be. I don't want you to be so aware of that stuff that you lose sight of something which is actually more important, something that will help you not just to be a more forgiving person, but something that will help you to be a forgiving person, full stop. And do you remember the story that Jesus told in order to help Peter kind of come to that greater vision? The vision that helps him to stop putting his eyes on how people have offended him and let him down and sinned against him and keeping a score of that and to raise his eyes to something bigger? Jesus told a fantastic story about a king. Remember that, if you were here last week? And this king had a servant who owed him, in technical language, a gazillion dollars. You don't need to know, because money value changes over time, but it was just a massively huge amount, just a stupendous amount of money. And he forgave that servant the debt. And the servant walked out of there, and you would imagine on cloud nine, and you can imagine all he can think of, wow, I've been forgiven. But he sees somebody who owed him something, and this was a significant something as well, you know, let's say $10,000 in a modern equivalent. And he all of a sudden was completely consumed by what he was seeing on an earthly plane. That person owes me. Completely lost sight of what he'd been given by the king and just fixated on what he could see in front of him. And that vision guided his actions. He went over and started choking the guy and said, "Pay me back what you owe me," and had him thrown in jail. And the king, when he found out about this, was really, really unhappy. And Jesus is kind of laying that in front of Peter and saying, well, it's kind of like what you're asking me. You're asking me, how many times should I look at this brother who owes me something until I say, no, that's it. It's time for payback. It's time for me to cut you off and give up on you and all the rest. And he's like, well, get your sight off what that person has done and put your sight onto what God has done for you, your great king who has given you so much. Let that set the vision for the kind of person that you are and how you conduct yourself. Because what we do in the present is shaped by our hopes for the future. And our hopes for the future are shaped by our experiences of the past. Have you experienced that in your own life? What we do in the present, so for me, getting quotes on a canvas trailer and really planning and hoping to set aside some time and looking into booking venues and all the stuff I want to do to have a great holiday. The reason I'm planning that, I'm doing what I'm doing in the present to move toward that future of a great holiday is because I've had one in the past and it was awesome. And that happens time and time and time again. How you approach an argument, how you approach your career, what you do as a hobby, all of those things that you want to chase after in life or avoid in life are based on the experiences that you've had in the past. And what Jesus is saying to Peter is this, it's really simple. Hey, when you are captivated by what God has done for you, that experience, that will shape your goal for the future. And it won't be enough to you for you to be more forgiving. You want to be a forgiving person because of what God has done for you. And it doesn't just apply in terms of forgiveness. It applies to every other part of life as well. So if you were here last week, we applied it very specifically in this way. In the moment, I see someone who owes me and my vision has become less. My vision has become on stuff happening in this world and it's significant and we're not going to ignore it or dismiss it because what happens affects us, but we can choose in that moment to remember the one who has forgiven me. We can shift our eyes to a greater vision. So as we think about that and as we think about what that might mean for other parts of our life as well, I don't know if you've noticed this, but every moral teaching in the New Testament, when God through his word says, this is what I want you to do, this is what I don't want you to do, every time there is a moral teaching after the Gospels, so from the book of Acts onwards, after Jesus has done what he came to this earth to do, every single time God lays out his will for us about what we should decide and what we should do in the present, it's based on a vision that he sets for us about the kind of people he wants us to be in the future, which is based on what he has done for us in the past in Christ. And every time he says, before he talks about the kind of people he wants us to be, which will affect the decisions we make in the future, he reminds us of what he's done for us in the past. Let me give you a few examples of where this happens. This is Peter himself. So Peter, when he's asking a moral question of Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Jesus does what? He says, all right, let me give you a greater vision of what God's done for you. Now how should you live? And Peter has learnt that when it comes to making decisions about how we live, the very first thing we ought to do is put our attention on God. And so he says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know what's going on here? This is at the very beginning of Peter's letter to Christians who are going through some challenging times. And this letter is going to be full of practical instruction about how to live in the midst of those challenging times. But what he does, before he starts telling them what to do, he shifts their attention, because imagine when you're being persecuted, when you have been ridiculed, when you're being ostracized, when you're losing business, when you may even be being thrown in jail or having family members thrown in jail because of your faith, that's going to captivate your attention, isn't it? And so he doesn't talk to them about how they ought to live while their hearts are still caught up in the difficulty of their circumstances and what life is looking like. The very first thing he says is, hey, let's lift our eyes together. Let's put our attention on God and all that God has done for us in Christ. And because of those wonderful realities, then we're going to know how we ought to live in the midst of our present challenges. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shifts their awareness. What experience of the past is shaping my vision of the future? It's not the experience of persecution now. It's my experience of a God who has saved me, who is trustworthy, who has eternal plans for me. That's the experience that I am grounding my future hope in. And because I have that future hope, it's going to affect what I do in the present. It's not only Peter who learnt this lesson. Another one of Jesus' followers... Oh, I should give you an example of how he did it, I suppose, shouldn't I? He went on to write, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is so interesting. If you were going through a hard time and somebody came to you and said, hey, don't sweat it, it's not such a big deal, how are you going to feel? Probably pretty angry. Probably like you haven't been heard, like you haven't been understood, like that person's an insensitive jerk, right? But Peter does that to these guys. But how can he do that? Because he says, you have such a great story of what God has done for you, that these trials, and for all of you it looks different, but these trials are actually what? For a little while. They're a smaller thing compared to what God has done for you and what he has planned for you. So he puts their trials in a perspective of a greater vision, and that's why he can give them a plan for how to live life in response to the goodness of God, because they are receiving the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Let's look at how the Apostle John talks about this in 1 John. And if you want to get more, I guess, evidence of this is the way Scripture works, just read all of 1 John, because this pattern repeats over and over and over again. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another. That's the moral command. What sort of person ought I be? I ought to be a loving person." That's the vision of Mike that John is laying down. Mike, as a follower of Jesus, you are to be a loving man. It's not always easy. So let's read on. "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So every time I look into my future and I don't really want to be a loving person, or every time I'm in the present and I know I want to be a loving person, I'm just struggling to do it, because some people are just hard to love. And you're looking at probably one of the best examples of that. You know, people are hard to love. And what do I do when I'm struggling with that? I don't try harder. I remind myself of a greater vision of what I've experienced from God. He loved me. Even at my most unlovable, he loved me." Just like Jesus told the story of forgiveness, John's telling the story of love. And why can I then love somebody else? Because Jesus could. And he's the one who has loved me enough to save me and transform me and give me his Spirit and give me his Word and give me everything I need to be able to be the kind of person who loves others. So the next time you're struggling to love somebody and you're tempted to say, but it's their fault, you're looking at the lesser vision. Look at the greater vision of how much you've been loved. That's how you're going to be the kind of person who loves others. And let's go to one of the other apostles, the Apostle Paul, who's just spent 11 chapters describing the good news of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. And when he gets to chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, I urge you," and in the original Greek, it's just brothers and sisters, adelphoi. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Hey, I've been writing to you about just how amazing God's been in saving us. That's why now, as I'm about to list some very specific things we ought to do as followers of Jesus, that's why we ought to do them, because of everything God has done for us. Obedience to God is an expression of worship to God, and we worship God in response to what he has done for us. So that's just a basic principle of Scripture that we're seeing at the end of Matthew 18. And the beautiful thing about this, it shows that the disciples learnt something from Jesus. He's just been describing this wonderful vision of his kingdom, and Peter asks him a specific question. He says, okay, here's how you're going to deal with that. First you look at God, then you look at the situation you're in. You allow your experience of God to shape your vision of the future, which changes the direction in the present. And then the apostles go on to use that very same technique every time they're talking to people about very specific issues. Let's first put our attention on God. We're going to see how our experience of God shapes our vision for the future, which changes the direction in the present. It's just the simple pattern of the Christian life. So back to camping. All right. Just because I love that camping trip so much, I just want to have that photo on the board. You see, how does that affect how I actually live my day-to-day life now? You see, there's a greater vision than simply we went on a camping trip and it was awesome. You know, on that camping trip, what we were able to do was actually enjoy the family that God had placed us in. But we were able to enjoy connecting the world God had made. And as we went and saw pelicans in Kalbarri and those wonderful gorges, and as we went snorkeling in Exmouth and all that kind of stuff that we got to do, we were reminding each other constantly there's a bigger picture to just having an awesome trailer and living in a lovely state. There's a God who made this and made this experience for us as a family possible. So having a greater vision in the midst of a lovely family experience was a really important thing for us. And that matters. And whatever that looks like in your life, enjoy those times. Remember to see a greater vision for what it is that you're pursuing, and it's going to enrich it much, much more than if you didn't have that greater vision. But what if God doesn't want me to build a camper trailer and go camping? Wouldn't that be horrible? What if God's actually saying, you know what, Mike? I think you should be working toward taking your family on a short-term mission trip, because you've done this once. Poor old Shiloh wasn't a part of it. She wasn't born yet. But I mean, you've done it once. But the next good thing I have in mind for you is something different than you've experienced so far. So I want you to trust me and my goodness and go toward this other thing that I have planned for you and give up your dream of going camping. Am I willing to let go or delay my dream if God puts a different path in front of me? Do I believe in a greater vision, a God who is able to call me to a different future than I plan for myself? And what about you? Maybe your experiences of life have caused you to really value your sport or your career or your hobbies or whatever it might be. Maybe it's just the freedom to do whatever you feel like when you feel like doing it. What if God challenges you? You know what? That's not actually the dominant vision that should be driving your life. You shouldn't make your life be revolving around those things that just because you've experienced them in a certain way, positive or negative, you've made those decisions. There's actually a bigger vision I want you to grab hold of. And I wonder what that might look like for us over the next few months. See, God's always speaking to his people about the calling that he has for them. So for us, I think, for example, we've heard about the possibility of a new medical clinic in Nyanga North, which could make a huge difference in the lives, particularly of women and children, but for people generally in that whole area. And we've seen all the stats about just what a massive need there is in that region. What if God's greater vision for you is not to take that holiday, but to make that clinic a possibility? Maybe. How is that going to happen unless you have first decided in your heart that you want your life to be about a greater vision than what you currently hold for yourself? The short answer is it won't. If you're not willing to allow God to challenge your current vision, what is most important to you, where your life is headed, and to reveal to you a greater vision, hey, this is what I've done for you, and therefore this is what I want for you, then you're not going to be open to those things that God calls you to do. Maybe, and we're aware there's such a massive need in families, and there's so many things going on, and we have people who are involved in the public school system, the private school system, alternative education models, and there's so much need for people to come alongside kids, to come alongside families. But what if there are experiences in your life, say, well, I didn't do good at school, and I'm not confident to come along and help a kid learn to read, or to, you know, I'm not sure if I'll be able to say the right thing if I'm dealing with a kid who's come from a home that's really unstable. I don't want to mess that up. Maybe there's some stuff where you say, I don't see that as being possible in my vision for my life. But maybe God's saying, you know what, you're the person I've prepared for that kind of work. What if he's got a greater vision for you than you have for yourself? Are you willing to let go of your itinerary in order to serve God in the way that he's calling you to do that? And maybe as we even think about, hey, we're sitting in church at the moment, maybe there's a way that God is shaping what we do and how we do it together on Sundays, that it's meant to look a little bit different because he has a vision of how he wants us to make church more accessible for our community. But if we have a vision of church that is really all about my preferences and what I'm used to and what I enjoy, and aren't willing to let go of that in order to serve a greater vision, maybe we'll never experience God's vision for us. That's why the words in Hebrews 3 really ring out strongly to me. Whenever I think of this idea that whenever God tells us what to do, he always gives us a greater vision, a reminder of his grace and his goodness that propels us forward. This is what the author to the Hebrews writes. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You know, when Jesus told that story in Matthew 18, you've got this servant. He just gets forgiven a gazillion dollars. He steps out of there and then hunts down somebody who owes him 10,000. You know, 1/600,000th of the amount, as we discovered last week, that he's just been forgiven. And it just seems so ridiculous. What kind of person would do that? What kind of person has this vision of their forgiveness and then can't bring themselves to forgive something so relatively minor? And the answer, as we saw last week, is all of us. As we embark on our lives in this world, we naturally turn our vision away from God and what he's done for us, which you can only see through faith, and we turn our vision to the horizontal stuff of what's going on around us and what's normal here and how people have treated us and how we've responded. And the author to the Hebrews recognizes that and says, hey guys, if you're not getting together regularly and helping each other see the greater vision of who God is, what he's done and what he's calling you toward, you are naturally going to lower your gaze and you're just going to live like everybody else according to our own sinful natures. Don't let that happen. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So evaluate the decisions you make and the life you lead. What's the vision you're pursuing? It's been shaped by the experiences of your path, positive and negative. But what if we can, in this moment, have a greater vision and to cast our eyes to Jesus and all that God has done for us in Christ and to dream of what he might be calling us to do? It's actually really, really exciting. As I think about who God's placed in our church family and the skills and gifts and experiences and passions, and I think, man, if we wanted to, we could do so many amazing things. But we're not actually interested in just coming up with our own plans. We want to hear God and say, God, what's your plans for what you want us to do? And we want to come together and pursue that. And that's what we're going to be talking about over coming weeks. So next week, we talk about growth groups. The week after that, we talk about ministry teams. The week after that, we're welcoming in new members. We're going to be doing stuff every week. But I want you to, as we embark on this process, to just have this question in your own heart. God, what is your vision for my life? What's this future that you're calling me into as part of this church family that is going to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What's the kind of person you're creating me to be? What are the kind of decisions I need to make? What are the kinds of things, as Paul says, that I'll need to offer as I give myself as a living sacrifice and let go of that stuff in order to follow your call on my life? That's the journey we're on. And I pray that it'll be a journey that will echo into eternity as what we do really, really matters.